I titled this morning's message, Honoring God in Times of Affliction. Honoring God in Times of Affliction. Affliction, suffering, distress is a guarantee in this life, in this fallen world. Affliction knows no boundaries, for all must go through it. Both the non-Christians and Christians alike. However, no matter how devastating and paralyzing and overwhelming it is for those who do not have Christ, a believer who has repented and trusted the Lord can go through afflictions in a way that seems almost supernatural. Have you ever wondered why there are some believers who can go through the most difficult times in their lives, the most severe trials, and still remain faithful and strong and dependent upon the Lord? They often seem unbreakable. They often seem as ones who even though they're suffering, even though they're giving their life, even though they're doing everything right for God, they still endure suffering. They still remain faithful to the Lord. And I always ask the question in my mind when I see a person like that, how do they do it? How do they do it? Are they super spiritual Christians that really nothing can move them? Do they have some secret insight that the majority of Christians will never attain? Well, the answer will surprise you because there are no super spiritual Christians. There are only sinners saved by grace and changing as they apply the Word of God to their life. And there are no secret insights, no special knowledge available to those who, quote, live a perfect Christian life. As a matter of fact, there's no such thing as even the perfect Christian life on this side of heaven. But what you see in the life of these believers who seem to be just strong and formidable in the midst of affliction, what you see is that at the center of their Christian life is an unwavering commitment, a trust upon God's supernatural word, the Bible. The Bible and prayer are God's means of grace, which enable the Christian to live a Christ-honoring life. Not in their own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. The Bible and prayer are God's supernatural resources to empower Christians to greater resolve, greater commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter the severity of the trial, no matter how big the tidal waves of suffering are, both the Bible, knowing the Bible, studying it and living it, and prayer always go together. Both are essential to function as God intended. Speaking about the necessity of the Bible and prayer, Steve Lawson said this, "One without the other is ineffective. Bible study without prayer leads to dead orthodoxy. Prayer without Bible study leads to mystical emotionalism. Together, they lead to supernatural living in the Christian life," end quote. This is the secret to God-honoring affliction. And really, in one sense, it is no secret because it is plainly taught in Scripture. This is what the Bible reveals to us is the way that you are to honor God in the midst of affliction. Well, one such believer who not only understood the importance of the Word of God and prayer, but also experienced its transforming power in his life is none other than the author who wrote Psalm 119. And though there's no indication of who this author is, some have speculated, many different people, some have said this is Daniel. When you look at the life of Daniel, there's never been a man who had been committed to the Word of God like him. Others say, well, it is David because David wrote a Psalm 19. And so when you look at that psalm, it seems similar to this psalm here about the place of the Word of God especially in the area of special revelation. Some say it is Ezra. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know who this person is. And the reason why we're not told who it is, because this psalm really applies to all of God's people. And really, if we were to step back and say, the one who stood and fulfilled the law of God that we just sang about is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, in this psalm, one of the themes that you find over and over in Psalm 119 is the theme of affliction. Right in the middle of this man thriving and even seeking and wanting to honor God, there's always affliction waiting for him. Whether it be affliction from his own life, whether it be affliction from living in this sin cursed world, whether it be affliction, as we will see here in our context, from persecution for standing for what is right, there is always affliction. And this man here stood firmly committed to the word of God and to praying, prayerful dependence upon God. Not only so that he would stay close to God, but so that as he who redeemed him would get all the praise and glory when he lives for him. The affliction here in Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24, is dealing with affliction from the outside of himself, or those who are on the outside. Really, those who hate God and seek to undermine God's word in the life of God's people. And it is during these times of difficulty, that only the word of God can encourage, comfort, and equip his people to honor him and live godly lives. So what is the secret? Where there is no secret. Here before us is revealed God's word to you so that you would know what it takes to honor him in times of affliction. And before us in verses 17 to 24, we're going to see three responses that ought to be reflective of every believer in times of affliction and distress. Three simple responses, but yet often overlooked, often neglected, and therefore it leads us to a life of complaining, of bitterness, being overwhelmed. Let me give you those three so that you can see as we go through this text what they are. Three responses. First, you need to pray. You need to pray. Say, wait a minute, we just talked about that last week. Yes, and we're going to keep talking and talking and talking. You know what? Until this becomes part of your life that you don't even have to think about it. That's one of the intents of this psalm, is when we're in it, when I'm in it and I'm studying, I'm like, Lord, give me that hunger for your word like this. I see my inadequacies. I see even yes, as a pastor. Oh, don't you get to study the word and read all the time? Yes. But it is still a struggle. And so this psalmist becomes even more sweeter, and the instructions that he gives more sweeter to my own life. As I say, I want to be here. I want to be close to my Lord. So you need to pray. Second, you need to trust. Trust. And third, you need to resolve. You need to resolve yourself. Three responses that ought to be reflective of believers in times of affliction. First, you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to call out to God to help you in times of distress and affliction. It would surprise you how often this is a last resort for a Christian. Often, even in over my years of counseling and ministry, even meeting with people from whenever the Lord saved me, the thing that normally, even at times I've seen this, even as a response in my own life, the last thing I do is pray to God. Once I have exhausted all the resources of talking to my friends, of listening to things on the radio, of maybe looking up things in other books, what do other people say about affliction? How am I to honor God in this situation? And here, the psalmist says, pray. Did you talk to God about that? Oh. Pray that God will provide for your life what is necessary to live for Him. Pray for illumination, that is the understanding and even further the application of the Word of God to your life. You want to get an answer to your prayer? Ask God through His Spirit, through His Word, to say, "Oh Lord, help me to understand this so that I can live it in my life as an act of worship before You." That is a prayer that He will answer. He's not going to answer the prayer, "Oh Lord, send rain." He's not going to answer, "Oh Lord, stop the rain." He's not going to say, "Make it hotter or colder," or "Please help me with this or that." He's going to answer the prayers that He has laid out before His people and say, "This is what I will answer for you." Pray. "Oh Lord, help me to honor You with your life." And this is what the psalmist did here in the midst of affliction and distress. In verse 17, he asked God for the provision of life so that he might continue to live in obedience to His Word. Notice what it says in verse 17. He says, "Deal bountifully with Your servant that I may live and keep Your Word." The understanding of when he asked this request is deal bountifully. This is his prayer request. So what does that mean? It basically means to do good to me. Show me favor. This is how most translations translate it. But it literally means deal fully. He's saying, "Oh Lord, provide everything I need in my life so that I may... so that I may obey You even in the midst of persecution when it is the hardest time to obey." Some would see this as the psalmist bargaining with God. "Well, God, if you hook me up, then of course I'm going to live for You." Yeah. If you give me this beautiful car, if You provide for my college, if you set out my life before You and you hook me up with it, then I will definitely live with You, live for You. But notice that is not even the posture of this prayer, because notice what it says. He says, "Deal bountifully with Your servant." Here, he identifies himself before the Lord as God's servant or slave. One who is here on earth to do the bidding of the one who purchased him, the one who owns him. And indeed, God had purchased him and his people at his own expense. And here he is displaying a submissive attitude to God's Word. And he is saying, "Oh Lord, help me. Help me in this. Give me everything I need so that I would submit to Your Word." This is what you see in the second half of this verse. Notice the purpose. The key word is that communicates purpose for us. "That I may live," that is, "that I may live my life continually." He wants to be in constant communion and fellowship with God. And in order for that to happen, he needs what only God can supply through His Word. And so first he prays, "Oh Lord, help me, give me what I need to carry out Your Word." Notice he doesn't pray here for deliverance from its circumstances. He doesn't say, "Oh God, remove these persecutors from me." As a matter of fact, you will see them, they're identified here in verse 21 and in verse 23. "You rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones who wander from Your commandments. Even though princes sit plotting against me," they're speaking against Him, they're slandering Him, they're trying to discredit Him, they're criticizing everything of what He's done, basically everything of what He's done and standing for the truth. And in this prayer, he doesn't say, "Oh Lord, deliver me from this." But rather, "Oh God, I know I can't do this on my own. I know that on my own strength, if You leave me to myself, I will respond and I will retaliate. with the same kind of hatred and anger to the Lord's people. Give me what I need to live for you. And as I said, this is the kind of prayer that God's people should be asking. This is the kind of prayer that God desires to answer, because this is the kind of life that worships God. His prayer for help shows complete dependence upon the Lord. And so he's asking God for the provision of life, for the things of his life, so that he might keep his word. But he also asked God for the understanding of his word. Notice verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. It's one of probably one of the favorite verses of most Christians. If it's not, it needs to be. Or at least part of that 100 and so favorite verses that you have. That is a wonderful verse. It ought to be something that you memorize. It ought to be something that you constantly pray as you are, before you enter into reading the scriptures. When you maybe are done reading a chapter of your Bible reading plan, stop for a moment and pause again. And then when you're done and when you ponder and you think for a moment, or you journal, whatever it is that you do, pause for a moment and ask the Lord this. Pray this. Give me understanding. Help me to see you in greater ways that I have never seen you before. Even these familiar verses. Have you ever had this when you're reading a passage of scripture that you read 100 times? And then you come back again and you read that and you stop and you just, wait a minute, what? Whether you hear it, whether you're hearing it from a sermon, or whether you're reading this from yourself, or even sometimes you're reading a book that is explaining the word to you, and you sit there and you say, how come I never knew that? And you get all giddy. You're like, hey, this is exciting. This is fun. It's like when you go out witnessing. When you're done witnessing, you feel like you're walking on the clouds. You're like, this is awesome. Even though it didn't matter how people responded to you, you're just excited because you were obeying our God. Here the psalmist asks God for understanding of his word. He realizes that he does not have all the right or even biblical perspective of his affliction. And he prays that the Lord would help him to understand God's word in the midst of this. He says, open my eyes. That is uncover, make known, disclose, show me, reveal me. Reveal your truth to me. It could be used as a figure of speech to removing of a veil or a covering. For example, in Numbers 22:31, when Balaam was heading to go curse the nation of Israel after he got bought out, as we find out later, God, or I should say the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, Christ appearing there. When the donkey saw that, he stopped and he kept trying to turn away. And Balaam was like, hey, what are you doing? Beating him, smacking him. And he said, if I had a sword, man, I would kill you right now. And it's almost hilarious when you're reading that. You got to stop and really think through this. How many times have you ever heard an animal talk to you? God opens the mouth of the donkey. He says, hey, have I ever treated you this before? Would you not consider that possibly that I'm doing this to save your life and to spare you? And what happens? God opens the eyes so that Balaam would see the real reality, the spiritual truth of what's going on, and God standing right there, that if he took any further steps, he would have been done. Here the psalmist is begging God, oh God, help me to see you through your word in a way that I have never seen you before, in a way that I have never understood you before, in a way that is consistent of who you are. Help me to know you like this. He is asking God for spiritual 20/20 vision. And it's not that there's something wrong with the word. It's not that the word is only there for those who have a secret knowledge. It's not something wrong with the scriptures. The scriptures are clear. There are parts maybe that might take a little bit more work to understand them. But when you read the stories to your kids, they basically understand that. You might have to explain some things depending on the age. But here, he's saying nothing is wrong with the scriptures. He's saying, open my eyes. Help me to see with my eyes. Sometimes sin, unconfessed and unrepented sin, a pattern of sinful life would bring you to a place like this where you cannot see and understand the Word of God. I love what D.L. Moody said. I used to have this actually, and you might have heard this before. I used to have this in my first Bible I ever received. Right in the beginning, it said this: this book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And at that time, I really didn't understand what that was talking about. I understood, okay, so if I live a perfect life, okay, if I live, and at that time, I was like, if I strive hard, then maybe I will make sure that I understand God's word. But over the years, as a Christian, I began to realize, wow, my sin impacts my understanding of the word of God and my relationship with God. And notice he says the purpose again, that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. That I may gaze upon these wonderful things. That I may behold, that I may regard. And he's saying, cause me to behold them. Cause me to gaze with an understanding these wonderful truths. Extraordinary, literally, extraordinary things from your law. The word wondrous often refers to, throughout the Old Testament, referring to miraculous things that God reveals, miraculous sights. But I think in context, that is not necessarily completely what he's talking about. In context, he is talking about affliction. And so what he is saying, he said, oh Lord, help me to understand wonderful things in your word as it relates to how I'm supposed to trust you and how I'm supposed to live in light of affliction. That's what he's asking. That's why this should be a prayer for all of us. One writer said, in God's word, beneath the surface, it contains such wonderful, wondrous things which only eyes from which God has removed the covering of natural short-sightedness penetrate. He is asking God to see the practical truths from his law, which only the Holy Spirit in the believer's lives is able to help them see. Well, wonderful truths that will impact how he views the circumstance. How is he supposed to endure it? What kind of attitudes are to be reflective of him? He wants to know. He wants to be in awe of God's truths as he reveals them to himself. It's like a child. When they're first learning and discovering the world, what do you see? Amazement. Questions. What is that? As parents, we often have to restrain them because we're scared, you know, that something's going to, they're going to, you know, sit there, eat dirt or eat bugs or touch something that's going to hurt them. Sometimes you want to basically put them in a full hockey uniform with the helmet that is going to last there for the rest of their life so they don't get hurt. But we don't do that. We allow them to discover God's world, to show them that there is a creator, to show them that they live in God's world. And here is the same thing. This wondrous things from your law. He wants to know God's word. He wants to be amazed by his word so that he can apply it to his life, so he can worship him in it. Friends, bring all of your needs to the Lord in prayer. especially asking him how you might live for him in times of affliction and distress. Pray for everything. Everything. Pray before, during, and after, and everything in between. And this is what you see. These two verses are all about God. Help me to understand your word and help me to apply it. Help me to be faithful. As a matter of fact, you can even take these verses and pray them exactly like this for your situation. And I would encourage you to do so. Again, it's no secret. This is not for the spiritual elite. This is revealed to all of God's people. Pray. Pray with the intent of obeying his already revealed word. This is the desire of the psalmist. This is a response of one who wants to honor God in afflictions. Pray. Second, trust. Trust. And though we often don't have the picture or even the hindsight of that God has and what God is doing, you can completely and fully trust him. The scriptures gives examples and examples of him showing himself to be a faithful God who is worthy to be trusted. He deserves our full allegiance, a complete reliance, our complete dependence upon him. When do you need to trust God? What are the times that you need to trust God? When you need to trust God when you see yourself as being all alone. Notice what he says in verse 19. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. The word sojourner speaks of a foreigner. He sees himself in a foreign land. Nothing around him is familiar. People around him are not familiar. As a matter of fact, in this context, they are completely against him. We're comfortable speaking out amongst each other. As a matter of fact, we're comfortable even using the kind of language that most unbelievers don't understand. We just use it. We're comfortable declaring that with each other. But when you step outside of that, all of a sudden it's like, well, I'm just going to pray that the Lord gives me an opportunity. Okay, great. Pray that. I'm going to pray that if this is God's will, well, let me just tell you this right now. It is always God's will. So just already know that whoever you're already thinking, is this God's will for me to talk to them? Just know it is. He's already made that clear, right? He's already made that clear in his word. It is already clear. So go do it. Don't. That's the prayer that you don't even need to be praying about. We're often comfortable with one another, but when it comes to others and when it comes to standing for the truth, when it comes to declaring who we believe and who is the only way to salvation, all of a sudden, wow. All of a sudden, the opinion of others matters. All of a sudden, you have other projects and things that come up. All of a sudden, it's like, it starts to sting because now they don't care about what you have to say. As a matter of fact, they'll take that around and turn it against you. Use it as ammunition to humiliate you. And this is where the psalmist saw himself. He says, I am a sojourner on earth. He saw himself as a foreigner on earth, one who is fleeing for safety, looking for asylum. Especially one who is standing for the truth. And if you have not experienced that, I'm here to tell you as a Christian, you will when you stand for the truth. You will face this not only from the world around you, but you will also, and I would even think even more so in our time, you face this even with the so-called other Christians, other churches, others who profess to know Christ. They'll make fun of you. Why would you do that? That's archaic. Who cares about this old dusty book? We need pop psychology. We need to see what Dr. Phil says. I don't know if Dr. Phil's still on the radio now, but it wasn't my time. We need to know what are the trends, what are the habits, what people want. We need to do a demographics and take a pool of what people like. You, preaching? Really? Who wants to sit there and listen to a guy preach for an hour? That's old. So, well, we're committed to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul in God instructs and urges his pastors to preach the Word in season and out of season. When it's likable, when it's helpful, and even when people don't like it and don't want to hear and accumulate for themselves teachers who will itch their ears. And sometimes when you're standing for that, sometimes when you're taking a stance for this, for the Word, you will feel like a foreigner. However, when all else fails, when there is no one standing there with you, when there are no friends, no money, no people coming alongside to help you, you can go to God and trust His Word. And He will be faithful to you. And so he prays, hide not your commandments from me. Why does he pray this? Because God hides his truth from those who fail to believe it and even further to apply it. Why would he reveal more when the things that you already know you're supposed to be doing, you don't do? If, for example, take your Bibles real quick and go to 1 Peter. This is just a New Testament example of this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your place here. Come back. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. As Austin read, this is in the context of persecution. And where Peter says, hey, it doesn't matter how much you're suffering, you still need to be faithful to God. You still need to obey His Word. You need to conduct yourself with holiness. In chapter 3, he goes into the context even of marriage. In verses 1 through 6, he deals and talks to and gives instructions to the wives. But in verse 7, he instructs the husbands. And I want you to just notice this. He says here, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Notice this. So that your prayers may not be hindered. I remember being in our biblical counseling class with Dr. Street. And he said this. He said, man, if you find yourself, your prayers are bouncing back from the walls, your Christian life is declining, your hunger for the Word, your pursuit of holiness is declining, and there is no answer for prayer. He says, if you're married, you need a check whether or not you are living with your wife in an understanding way, whether or not you are showing her honor and respect, treating her delicately, wanting to know who she is, how you can pray for her. He says, because if you don't obey that, he's not going to answer other prayers that you're praying. Why? Because he's already told you something simple, something specific that you need to do. And if you're not even willing to do that, what use is it going to be to reveal more truth to you? You see that? And so this is exactly why when we come back to Psalm 119, the psalmist says, hide not your commandments from me, because there are times in which God, who will keep his truth from his people because they're not willing to obey what he's already made known. My friend, God helps and honors those who completely depend upon him, who rely upon him, who worship him, who respond with gratefulness to him as found in his revealed will, the word of God. And though he goes through suffering, his response is not here sinking into despair and depression, but it is all the more committed to depending on God's written promises. But also trust God when you have a longing for the word. Notice in verse 20, he says, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." This is why this is good. Because often there are things that we long for, that we pursue, but that never satisfy. The idea here is to be overwhelmed with desire. He has a longing, a consuming, overwhelming desire to know God's word, and specifically in the application of that in his situation. There's a longing to have God speak through his word. He wants God to impact his motives, impact his thinking, impact every aspect of his life. Let me ask you this. Just looking back at this last week, could you honestly say that about yourself? My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. And not just in the morning when you're doing your devotions. That's not what even he's talking about. He's like, all the time, you're constantly thinking, what does God say about this? How can I honor him? What does God say about this? How can I honor him? That is really what biblical counseling is all about. What does God say? How can I honor him in this? You're depending upon him and you're having his truth influence your thinking, your motives, your heart, your desires, your passions, what you're living for, and realigning them back to what they should be. He wants God's word to impact everything of his life. And you can trust that this is the kind of prayer that God will answer. This is the kind of attitude towards his word that God will continue to fan in your life. You can trust that God will be faithful to reveal his glory, his truth, when you come with humble dependence to obey. I remember one of the stories that one of my Bible teachers told me, that he said that they used to go down to Mexico to teach, and so one of the local churches there. And he said that there was always a response from especially the younger people. He said often when he was done preaching, he would have somebody come up, especially the little ones, that would come up and say, "Sir, what you say, I will do." And you think about that, you're like, that's kind of how our response is supposed to be to God. God, what you say, I will do. That's it. This is what the psalmist is longing for. Trust the Lord by asking him to recall specific scriptures to your mind that you can apply to your situation. We know a lot. As a matter of fact, week after week after week, I'm convicted by that in my own life. What did I do with the message last week? And what did I do with the message the week before that? And let alone the hundreds of sermons that I listened to. What did I do with that? We know a lot. Oftentimes, even when you're meeting with people and you go through and you explain a passage of scripture, all of a sudden they're like, "Hey, I know that." You're like, "Yeah, you sure do." And it's nothing special. The amazing thing is that now God wants to help you apply that to your life. as an act of worship and love towards him. Yes, that's all it is. It's applying the things that we know. We know a lot. So I ask God that he would, in times of affliction, remind you of those truths so that you can specifically apply them to your life and to your situation. When you share your life and your difficulties with others, spend time. If you don't know what the Bible says about that, spend time studying what the Bible says about that. Look at the scriptures. Look at examples. Look at in the back of your Bible, you have a concordance. Consider there, or even talk to us as elders to give you some resources so that it'll help you dig into the Word of God. Look at the commands of Scripture. Look at the principles. Look at the examples that are commendable in Scripture and say, well, is there something there that you can follow and learn in this situation? Point each other to the inexhaustible Word of God. And even if you think they already know this, it doesn't matter. I don't know how many times I've had people bless me. How many of you have blessed me? Who'd say, well, I know you know this, but I'm just going to share it anyways. And I say, so? I need to know that. I need to hear it. I know you know this. It doesn't matter if they know it. Are they living it at that moment? Are they dependent upon it at that moment in their life now? You need to pray. You need to trust. And then finally, resolve. There is a shift in the psalmist's declaration, his prayer, and his trust to the Lord. There is a shift because now he focuses on and brings to light what you will see throughout Psalm 119 is those who are persecuting him. He says here in verse 21, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Even here, he resolves to remember that God will judge those who reject his word. He doesn't have to go and do that for him. He doesn't have to go defend God. My friends, you don't have to defend God. All you need to do is proclaim his truth and live it, and it'll already happen on its own. The greatest defense is a transformed truth, the truth transforming your life. But he resolves to remember that God will judge those who reject him. He says, you rebuke, speaking here now of God. This is how God treats those who forsake his truth. The psalmist indeed trusts God that he will take care of his reputation. And these people who are listed here don't want anything to do with God's word, but are rather rude, arrogant, and yet, they will give an account to God, not only for the general revelation that they already know deep in their hearts that there is a God and that he will hold them accountable, but also the specific words that you have taught, you have declared, or they have heard. Several are listed here. The insolent are speaking here about presumptuous people. That is a proud person who is an inflated person. One who lacks respect for God's word. And then he refers to the accursed ones. Literally ones who are characterized as who have evil or harm invoked upon them by God. You don't want to be there. This is basically Romans 1. God giving you over to whatever pleasures you want. With all the consequences and ultimately with the ultimate condemnation that you deserve for a rejection of his truth. But also those who are characteristic of going astray from his word, who wander from God's prescribed commandments. He knows that God will vindicate his own name. He always has the last word. Always. People might be able to get away with things in this life that might seem to us as injustice. Maybe they haven't served the sentence that they had. They should have. But my friend, they won't get away with it, for God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the final answer. He will hold them accountable. And even though they may think that God they're getting away with mockery towards God, the scripture tells us that God is not mocked, that one will reap what they sow. He also resolves to pray to God to remove the reproach of his persecutors. Notice again in verse 22, he says here, "Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your commandments." In other words, all the things that these persecutors are saying about me, the scorn, that is shame, the things that would disgrace him, to consider him as one who is in the state of dishonor and contempt, there is a lack of respect. Accompanied with intense dislike. Everything about this person, this psalmist, they hate. And he says, "Oh Lord, take that away from me." In other words, don't let that define who I am. Oftentimes, what other people believe about you matters more than what God says about you and his word. He's asking God to help him not be defined by the persecutor's criticism, which sometimes hinders obedience. Did I do this right? Did I mess up? Is there something about me that I said this wrong, or maybe this is not right? I remember that happening to me specifically when I was at Roosevelt as an elder, counseling a family going through the most difficult situation in their lives. Constant being there with them, giving them counsel from the Word, praying for them, helping them in any other practical needs. And when it came time to say, "Well, this is what God wants you to do," from his word, they took that and you twisted it and used it against me. "Oh, you're unloving, uncaring, selfish, proud." And so for a little bit, you stand there and you're like, "I was only trying to help. I was only trying to point you to the word. I was only trying to shepherd your soul in this time of deep grief." And so I asked my other fellow elders, "Hey, do you see anything that I did? Please bring anything up." And from their counsel and from their own investigation, said, "We wouldn't do anything different." And for a moment, you take that in your own heart, and that affects you. It affects you, one, because it comes from the least likely places, those who you're trying to help. It's hardest when that happens. And here the psalmist says, "Take away from me your scorn and contempt, for I have kept your word. I have been faithful, Lord. You know me. Nothing is hidden from your sight. Remove this reproach so that I can continue to be faithful." He also resolved to affirm his delight and dependence upon God's word. Verse 23 and 24, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." He resolves in his heart to trust that God is going to vindicate him. God is going to vindicate his own name first and foremost. And then therefore, God will hold those people accountable to his truth. When somebody rejects you for preaching the gospel, God will bring that up on the day of judgment and say, "Here was your opportunity and you rejected it. You rejected my servant whom I have sent." The psalmist here further reveals in verse 23 those who are persecuting him. These are people who are in high places. "Even though princes sit plotting against me," these are people who are in authority, who wield power. And what are they doing? They're sitting here, it says sitting, plotting against me. Literally, they're conspiring against him, speaking about him behind his back, how they're going to trip him up, how are they going to discredit him. Everybody else knows that that's going on, and he only hears it from the grapevine. But he says, you know what? Oh Lord, I value your opinion about me more than the opinion of men. He says, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Same word that we looked at last time. To meditate, to mull over, to think, to recall, to bring up regularly. Bring it up, hear it in a low tone so that you can hear it, not only see it visually with your eyes, but also hear it auditory with your ears. When you hear and see something, you learn it better. That's why when they say, well, you know, if you're memorizing any kind of thing, you need to not only just read it in your mind, but you need to read it out loud. And read it out loud the same way every time. Because if you change it, you're not going to memorize. So if you read it out loud the same way every time and you repeat that over and over again, after 100 times, you're going to remember that. That's the same. That's the only reason why we were able to pass, for example, Greek and Hebrew was because that is the key, memorization. It was like, I don't know how to do this. Oh, I don't even know English, let alone Greek or Hebrew. What is that? Well, here the psalmist says, Lord, I know what they're saying. And what they're saying hurts. But I'm going to listen to what you say instead. I'm going to value, and I'm not going to allow that to dictate my life, my attitude towards them or towards you. And so he concludes with a resolve to say, oh Lord, I'm going to delight and depend upon your word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. He says, they're my delight. They're my pleasure. They're my satisfaction. More than the powerful words of this prince, these people who are in high authority, what God says is more precious to his life. They literally are his counselors. Literally, the word men of my advice or my counsel. That is, this is the place where I look for advice and direction for my life. It is your word. Your testimonies, O Lord, are my delight and my counselors. They're the things that guide me. And so he resolves in his own heart to say, oh Lord, help me to live for you. Even though everything that I have done has been done right in your sight, even though I'm suffering for righteousness' sake, oh Lord, may I not falter. Instead, may I worship you, live for you, not only because I want to be close to you, but because you deserve such worship. Lawson said, the more he is attacked, the sweeter the word is to his soul. And that is so true. God is a keeper of your reputation. And though others may malign you because they hate God and the Bible, whom you proclaim and live and trust, he will have the final say. What he says about you matters most. That's what should affect your thinking, your attitude, and your actions. But I want to take you one place here before we close, to John chapter 12, to see another who was maligned, who was afflicted, who came with the purpose of carrying the name, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In John chapter 12, Jesus is getting ready to head to the cross. He knows this. He's about to prepare his disciples from 13 on to 17. One of these years we will get there. Notice I threw in years this time. But in John 12, 27, you see the exact same thing that the psalmist is saying we are to do. He says here, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's praying. He's praying. But he trusts. He says, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. I am trusting you. I know the scriptures. This is why I'm here. This is why I came for the first time to be the redeemer of sinners, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he resolves, he says, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Do you see that commitment? He prays. He trusts. And he resolves to say, it doesn't matter. The only joy and pleasure that I have is doing what pleases you. And notice the Father's response. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. My friend, when affliction gets overwhelming, when trials get pressing, look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Christ. He is the only one, not only who can save us by His death on the cross, He is the only one who can enable you to truly honor the Father as you pray, trust, and resolve to live for Him. May He be glorified. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. We do pray that you would help us. Help us to be faithful in prayer and depending upon you regularly for everything. Help us to trust you even when we don't see the full picture of what's going on. We do see you are always faithful and you are in the midst with your people. You are our shepherd and with you we lack nothing. But also help us to resolve not to be content with just feeling good about the fact that we prayed and we trusted, but to actually be committed to applying what you tell us in your word for your glory. May we value more what you say in your word than what other people say. May we value what your opinion. May we value and find the greatest delight and pleasure as our Lord did in doing what is pleasing to you. For in doing that, Lord, not only is our soul satisfied, but you are glorified. And we thank you that we can worship you even in times of affliction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.